Daniel 6 is probably, it's arguably one of the most famous of all the biblical texts, but certainly the story that we know most about Daniel. It's a story that that somehow has become a children's story, but if you read further in that passage, it gets kind of grim. It's a little crazy. But today, as we look at this passage, this story, it may feel weird, but like we're not talking about facing lions today. Today we're going to talk about faithfulness. If you remember at the beginning of this series in Daniel, Joel outlined for us what the call of Israel was at this time. As Israel is conquered by Babylon and brought out of Jerusalem and into exile in Babylon, what was natural for people to do was to kind of separate themselves. They wouldn't even go into the cities. They would try to make camp outside and try to preserve their culture and just withdraw. And if they had to be in exile, at least they could stay together and kind of withdraw, retreat, reject the Babylonian culture and just retreat into themselves. But the Lord does something kind of weird. In Jeremiah 29, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah. He says, this is what I have for you. I don't want you to retreat from Babylon. I actually want you to move in. I actually want you to engage. I want you to, he says, build houses and plan to stay. Like, you're going to be here for a while, so you should engage, right? Joel talked about that the call wasn't to assimilate into Babylonian culture. It wasn't just to welcome any and everything that culture had to offer and become Babylonian, but it also wasn't to withdraw and retreat and separate themselves from the place that God had led them. He says, move in. I want you to keep your identity, but I want you to work for the good of the city because its welfare determines your welfare. That posture is what we've been calling redemptive participation. And Daniel, in his story, it's taking place in light of that call. And Daniel is exemplifying this example of what the people of God are called to be, right? He's involved in the affairs of Babylon, so much so that he's given a ton of influence in the kingdom. He's effective in his work in Babylon, right? At the beginning of this passage, it says that Daniel is given this position because the king suffers no loss. And this is across multiple kings. In fact, it's across multiple kingdoms because at this point in the story, it's no longer the Babylonian kingdom. It's no longer the various Nebuchadnezzars that we talked about last week or even Belshazzar. It's now King Darius. And this is a Persian king who's conquered now Babylon and set up the greatest empire the world had seen to that date. And so this is an even new king and kingdom, and yet Daniel is able to maintain his influence because he's effective in his work. It says the king suffers no loss. And he's faithful. He's faithful. Everyone knows what he stands for. Everyone knows who he is. He doesn't try to hide his allegiances. He continues to be, in whatever role he's given, he continues to be someone who honors God with every part of his life. And because Daniel is so involved and he's so effective and he's so faithful to what he's doing, he's despised by his coworkers. He's thought of highly by the king, but he's despised by his coworkers. A little workplace jealousy. And they attack his integrity, right? They at least try to, right? They decide what we're going to do is we're going to find something that's corruptible about him, right? And so what it tells you is that they assume that everyone is corruptible. It means that they know that they are. And so they're looking for something in Daniel that is corruptible, but they can't because of his integrity. And so it says in the text that he's neither corrupt nor negligent in his duties. So he's got integrity of character. He's excellent in his work. And so they decide to attack his faith. They decide to attack his faith. And so what I want to do today, in light of this story, again, I don't want to talk about facing lions as much as I want to talk about what is faithfulness. What is faithfulness, especially in a foreign land? If you remember in that passage in Jeremiah, like if you belong to Jesus, you're an exile. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. This world is exile for us. So how do we live as a faithful people in a foreign land? But also, what keeps us from faithfulness? And then what is the foundation for our faithfulness? And so, looking at Daniel, as we look at this passage that Alyssa read, it says that the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to his kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And so what is in Daniel's example, what is faithfulness? And I see three things in Daniel that I think are helpful for us to think about when we talk about what is faithfulness in the everyday stuff of life. The first thing is that, like, faithfulness is incorruptible integrity. Faithfulness is incorruptible integrity. It requires faithfulness to maintain your character, right? To maintain your integrity. You know this because in the world, there's so many opportunities to lose your integrity. There's so many things fighting to corrupt you in this world. There's so many ways that if I just do this, if I just give a little bit here, if I just budge an inch here, then I can gain this, and it feels like it's worth it. I was talking to a younger leader in our community, and we were talking about, like, the fact that often our ambition can outrun our integrity. We so much want to do good things, and we want to be great, and we want to, and sometimes that ambition takes us to places that our integrity can't follow. And we see all kinds of problems. We see that in political leadership. If you pay attention to spiritual leadership, church leadership across the country, you see corruption there at times, and it's heartbreaking. But there's so many things fighting to attack our integrity. But in Daniel, we see a picture of faithfulness in the fact that he has a depth of character that his enemies find is incorruptible. To be a faithful person who honors God in this world is maintaining our integrity, and there's forces out there stalking your character. It could be a fight to live above reproach, and we need to be people who fight for our integrity, and not just our integrity, but that as the body of Christ, we're fighting for one another's integrity, that we're the kind of people who will point out sin in each other's lives. We don't just let it go and let it pass until it becomes something worse, just because we don't want to rock the boat, we don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. We actually fight for people's integrity. Like, I appreciate people in my life. My wife's one of them who there may not even be a something that I'm thinking of as a temptation, and she points it out and says, "Hey, you might just be careful. We got to fight for one another's integrity because it's hard." And when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our spiritual lives, like we have to stand firm on the Word of God. We have to be willing to honor God at all times, even when it at times is uncomfortable or unpopular. The pressure that we feel, like, peer pressure isn't just something that's contained in middle school. Like, it's something that we fight all the time. And it's really easy to just go along with what the world says is okay, what culture says is okay, and not maintain our integrity in who we are as the people of God. in light of the patterns of the world, often obedience is going to look like defiance to the world. And we need to make peace with that. Like, that's, Jesus actually tells us that. And we're going to talk about that later. But faithfulness is incorruptible integrity. Faithfulness is excellence in your work. Right? To be faithful, in Daniel's view, is that whatever position that he's been given, he is faithful and diligent to be excellent at his work. Right? He doesn't go in and say, well, because I'm a Jew and this is Babylon, I'm just going to go into this half-heartedly. No, he works hard. Right? This is one of the most gifted people. It says in Daniel 1, he was selected because he was one of the most gifted people in the kingdom to serve Babylon, to serve in the king's service. And he doesn't shy against that. He's faithful in his work. Ecclesiastes, we highlighted what the book of Ecclesiastes is a couple months ago. But it says in that passage, it says, whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might. Right? To be faithful as a follower of God, it means to be a good steward of your gifts, to be faithful in your work, to be excellent in your work, to work hard. Like, if you think about it, like, one of the things that, you know, as God calls the people through Jeremiah to build houses, to plant gardens, to you know, trade your food, like, to seek the good of the city, he's calling them to work for the prosperity of Babylon. And Daniel takes that to heart because Daniel's witness to the kings that he serves is his work ethic, right? It's something for us to think about. Whatever jobs that we have, whatever type of vocation that we've been led into, like, that we're faithful in the work that we do, that we're not the type of people who talk about integrity over here, but we just go through our work half-heartedly with grumbling and complaining. But no, we work hard. We seek to be excellent at our work because that's faithfulness. What we cultivate through our creative vocational work has meaning and it matters. It has an impact on our community. No matter how large or small your job is, and so we need to be faithful in that work. So faithfulness is incorruptible integrity. It's excellence in our work, and it's leveraging influence in our community, right? You're called to show up and seek the peace of your city, for its welfare determines your welfare. Daniel does that. And I want to be clear that we're not talking, when I say influence, I'm not talking about power. Like, I'm not talking about kind of from the top down, power that's based on your position that you can use to coerce and make people do what you want them to do, even if it's against your will. Like, as people of God, we've never done well with power. Like, there's not a time in the history of the church where power has been a good thing for us. And yet we continue to seek it. But what I'm talking about is influence. It's the opposite of that. It's more grassroots. It's similar, but it's different. It's from the center out. It's not based on your position, but on who you are as a person. The way that you faithfully show up, the way that you faithfully do what you've been given to do, the way that people trust you and are convinced by you, not because you have leverage over them, but you have integrity and you have excellent work. That's influence. And Daniel has influence in the kingdom. Used to be Babylon, now is Persia, because of his integrity of character and his excellence of work. And how does he use it? He uses it for the glory of God. Right? He continuously influences the kingdom in God-glorifying ways. In fact, in the way that Jews will read the scripture, in the original Hebrew scriptures, the order of the books are a little different. And the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, ends with Chronicles, and where we have it's in the middle of the book, but at the very end of Chronicles, the last chapter ends with Israel going into exile, and then the last couple verses just talk briefly about, now there's been an edict given sending the people of God back to Jerusalem to build their temple, to honor their God. And who gives that? It's King Cyrus, who many historians believe that Darius is another name for Cyrus, because like we talked about last week, where Nabonidus also called himself Nebuchadnezzar, kings had multiple names to multiple groups of people. They believe this is the same person that at the end of this chapter, it talks about Darius, that is King Cyrus. Daniel's influence, in part, affects the king so much, the king of Persia, that he sends the Jews back to rebuild their city, to rebuild the temple, in part because he's so influenced by Daniel's faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to Daniel. Daniel exemplifies faithfulness, even when it puts his life in risk. This is what's this is the craziest part of this verse, I think, in this story. It's not God shutting the mouths of the lions, but that when Daniel, in verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, that if anyone worships anyone other than the king, they will be killed. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, what does he do? He went to his house, where he had the windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, in plain sight of everyone that he could see. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. To the world, obedience will often look like defiance. Daniel's faithfulness doesn't change because his circumstances do. Daniel's faithfulness doesn't slow down when his life is put at risk. I actually think that one of the problems when we come to this story, one of the problems for us is that we've often, if you've been in church for a long time or even a little, but the moral that we get from this story is often, I think, the wrong one, right? We've learned kind of the moral of the story is that if we're good and faithful like Daniel, God will shut the mouths of the lions, right? That's the Sunday school version. Not in this Sunday school. We get it right. No, I assume. No, but that's what we learn, right? Like that's the songs we sing about it. That's if we're faithful, God won't let anything bad happen to us. And while I believe that Daniel's salvation in part is pointing us to a salvation that's yet to come in Israel's history, it's not the point of the story. It can't be the point of the story, because if that is the moral of the story, then we wouldn't have a gospel. Right? Because we know someone. We know a true and better Daniel. Right? We know someone who has greater moral character, moral integrity, and was betrayed. We know someone who was more faithful than Daniel and was torn to pieces. We know someone who was placed in a pit and a stone rolled over the entrance. If the moral of the story is that God will not let bad things happen to the faithful, then we wouldn't have a gospel. We wouldn't have a gospel. But Jesus, who should know better, actually teaches us that faithfulness actually will lead you to persecution. Faithfulness will get you into trouble. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 11 through 16, this is what he calls his followers to. He says, Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And he goes on to say, this is a passage that we've heard before. You're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so what Jesus is telling us is that if you're faithful, if you follow me, if you're actually going to follow me faithfully, like, you're going to be rejected. Like, you're going to be persecuted. And I'm talking, like, I think we, this is a whole other sermon, but we misunderstand what persecution really is like, but for one. But the idea that there are going to be people who despise you because you're faithful, Like that's a real call of Jesus. Right? If you're going to be faithful to God in this world, rejection by the world is inevitable. Daniel understood that. When he says be salt, if you're faithful to God in this world, that being salt, that redemptive participation is essential. There's a lot of ways that you can interpret the metaphor of salt, and one that I often think of preservation. I think of preservation and flavor because I like to grill meat. But you don't salt things that don't need salt, right? In preservation, not in flavor, because some of you need to use more salt. I'm not naming names. No one here needs to use more salt. But in preservation, you don't need to use salt to preserve things that don't need preservation. You salt the things that do, right? And so to be salt means that you are salt in places that need salt. And those places are going to be messy. It's going to be troublesome. It's going to be places that are uncomfortable to be. It's going to be places where other people look at you and go, why would you do that? Why would you go there? Why would you let your kids be in that situation? But to be salt requires us to be in places that need salt. We need Daniels in Babylon's being salt. What does he say about light? He says you don't hide light. You're a light to the world. You don't hide it. Right? We sing that song. No. You don't hide light. If you're going to be faithful to God in this world, then that presence to be light is not optional. You can't hide it. You put it in a place where it provides the most light to the most space. If you follow Jesus, you're called to faithfully express the character of God and the culture of his kingdom through the character of our own lives. And that's hard. It's not easy. And it's certainly not going to be popular. Right? But if we're faithful, like Daniel, we see that while some may despise us, like to others, we're going to be distinguished. Like there were other leaders in the kingdom that despised Daniel, but who loved him? The kings that he worked for. Why? Because they didn't lose money with Daniel. Their kingdom expanded with Daniel, right? Like, there's something about the way that Daniel lived his life that he was despised by some and loved by others. It's because he was salt and life. He was exactly what Jesus is talking about in that passage. He faithfully demonstrates God's character. He faithfully demonstrates the culture of God's kingdom through the character of his own life, even when it's hard, even when he faces death, even when it could have killed him, and yet he's salt, he's light. He sought the peace of the city to which he had been called. And he was despised by some and distinguished by others. Faithfulness will bring persecution, but it will also point people to God. And I think the troubling thing for many Christians is that nobody's mad at us because of our faithfulness, and nobody's attracted to God because of our faithfulness. Like, yikes. Like, maybe we have to rethink our obedience, our level of obedience, if our life isn't ticking anyone off or pointing people to God. Faithfulness is salt and light. Faithfulness is influence in the kingdom that God has placed us. So I think there's a couple things that keep us from faithfulness. And I think ultimately that when we think about faithfulness, when we think about obedience to God, the way that I think about it is that obedience is a surrender of control, right? Obedience is a surrender of control. Obedience is to say, like, I trust that you are in control and I'm going to listen to you, right? Like, obedient to children, it's a level to say, okay, I'm not running this house. Mom and Dad are running this house, right? So obedience to God is a surrender of control, and I think there's three things that are control issues for us that keep us from faithfulness. One is our pride. I talked about that a lot last week, so I'm not going to keep on that, but pride is thinking that you're in control, right? Always. And we're constantly thinking about what's going to happen if we give up a little bit of control. If I surrender control, what will people think of me? What's going to happen to my reputation, right? Because there's plenty of things in this world that we just kind of go along with that are not, it do not express faithfulness to God, but we go along with it because we're worried about what people will think about us, what it will do to our reputation. It's pride, it's fear, right? Worry. We're just feeling like you're out of control, right? You feel out of control. So what are the worries that you have? What are the things that give you anxiety that you think about? And they actually restrict you from being faithful to God because you're worried about what's going to happen, right? What are the worst case scenarios that you're prone to believe? Well, if I trust God doing it, then what's going to... A couple of weeks ago, we had the family here, and man, just to talk to them over that weekend about faithfulness was inspiring because they're leaving Maryland, United States of America, and moving to where the entire country is opposed to what they believe. And I was like, aren't you guys like... scared. They were like, oh, we're terrified. Like, there's not a day that goes by where I don't think, why are we, but they want to be faithful to God. So what are the worries you have? What's the anxiety that you have? It's the worst case scenarios you're prone to believe. And then it's plain old apathy. You don't care who's in control. You know, if I trust God, if I'm faithful to God, what difference is it going to make? Like, and most of that comes from just our sense of, we have sort of a religious sense of morality where we just think, as long as I don't royally screw up, it's all going to shake out. So like, what's the point? Why do I have to do anything? Right? Like, we're prone to control issues, but Daniel's not. Daniel's not. And that's because he's confident in the one who is always in control. He's confident in the one who's always in control. And so we have so many things that fight us for our faithfulness and restrict us. And yet, like, what grounds our faithfulness is what Daniel believes. It's the words of the king that come at the end of the story that affirm what's rooted and motivated Daniel this whole time. It says in verse 26 that he's talking about Daniel's God. He says, he is the living God. Enduring forever, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. Right? He's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. And I think that is a thought, that is a truth that we should let dwell richly in us, because it's the antidote to our control issues. It's knowing who's in control. Who's in everything, who's over everything, that over all the trouble that worries us and dismays us, it's a God who is and was and is to come. A God of glorious wisdom, of power and grace, who rules every moment. We don't always see his hand, but he's working. You don't always feel his presence, but he's there. The way Paul Tripp talks about God this way, he says, "What is out of your control exists under the careful control of the one who is all knowing, all wise, and all good." Daniel's confident in the one who is in control, and so he's like, "I can't worry about what kind of documents and decrees are being signed. I just need to be faithful. I can't worry about lions today. I just want to give thanks to God. just like I've always done. The way Daniel lives is a witness to who God is. That's the fruit of faithfulness. At the time of Daniel 6, Daniel's no longer that young, up-and-coming teenager who's hand-picked to be in the king's service, right? There's probably about 60 years that's taken place between Daniel 1 and Daniel 6. He's like in his 80s, might even be hitting 90. And yet, he's not at a point in his life where he looks back and says, haven't I been faithful enough? Right? Like, I think I've been pretty faithful. Like, I think I can let loose a little bit. That's not what he does here. He gets down on his knees. He gives thanks to God, just as he's always done. He hasn't just been faithful, he's persevered. And that's the lesson of the stories, is Daniel's perseverance. In the face of whatever odds, whatever obstacles come his way, he's faithful. The late Eugene Peterson always used to describe discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction. That's the kind of faithfulness we're talking about. That's what I want for you and me. Is that long obedience in the same direction. That's what Daniel had. That's what our Lord Jesus modeled for us. He was obedient to death on a cross so that we could be raised up to walk in newness of life. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness isn't easy. Faithfulness is incredibly messy. But we walk with a confidence in the one who is always faithful and true. Amen? Amen. So what I want to do is I want to encourage us to take a few moments to just reflect on faithfulness. And so I want to ask you a couple questions, and you can just sit with these for a little bit, and then we'll continue in our response time. But the first question is this, like, what's your biggest obstacle to faithfulness to God? Like, when you assess your heart, you assess your life, what's your biggest obstacle to faithfulness to God? Is it pride? Is it worry, fear? Is it just general apathy? Maybe there's something else that comes to mind, but what is the biggest obstacle to faithfulness to God for you? And then the second thing is, when you see that truth in Daniel 6, 26 and 27, and if you don't have a Bible in front of you, it's on the bulletin, but when you look at, 26, 27 isn't in there, but if you might need to look it up in a Bible. There's one in front of you somewhere. Like, how does that truth, that he's the living God, enduring forever, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, his dominion shall be all the way to the end. How does that provide hope for whatever we're facing today? So let me pray, and we will reflect. God, I thank you so much for how you have been faithful to us. You have modeled faithfulness to us, that even when we have been unfaithful, Lord, you continue to be faithful. You are always faithful and true. Lord, we thank you that our faithfulness isn't something that we are doing to get us somewhere, to earn something from you, that our faithfulness can be in response to your goodness and mercy that follows us all the days of our lives. That you're the God who is fighting for us, and so we can be faithful because we trust that you are the one who's in control. You are the one who's fighting our battles. You are the one that is in everything and through everything. And so, God, as we just take time to invite your Spirit to make us aware of the ways in which our lives are contrary to the call you've placed on our lives, would you just meet us here and remind us of your goodness and your grace, your great love for us. Remind us that you receive everything that we offer here today. That we can place our worries, we can place our pride, we can place our apathy, we can place whatever it is that stops us from being faithful, that makes us hesitate from being faithful, into your hands. And you receive them because you're a gracious God. We pray for this time in your name. Amen.